Let's open our Bibles to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, starting with the first verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What I want to talk about a little this morning is something that I'm in need of, and something I feel like everyone in this congregation is in need of. And that thing is joy. Yeah. Most of our lives we spend searching for joy. Very often we don't find true joy. So it's something that everyone in this room here is deficient of. Something we all need a little more of. Something we look every place, usually, except for the right place to find. If we talk a little bit about, and I hope not to be up here too long, I want to be mindful that I don't overstay my welcome. But let's talk a little bit about the definition of joy. It's a word that we don't use much these days. Yet we'll find in the Bible it's used over 200 times, either joy or a word that's a derivation of the word joy. So it's important. And joy is a little bit different from happiness. Now, certainly happiness is part of joy. Gladness is part of joy. But happiness is more or less a surface word. We can be happy that we've got a good meal. We can be happy that we got an A on a test. But joy is something that goes much deeper than that. Joy is something that emanates from the soul. Joy is a warm, radiant feeling that is inside of us that allows everyone else to see that something very great has happened to us. It goes deeper than just happiness. Now, joy is something that I believe is an innate need of every child of God. Now, when I say it's an innate need, I mean that to have joy is as important to us as it is to have food, maybe more important. It is as important to us as it is to be loved. It is as important to us as having an identity. And without joy in our lives become a mere shell of what they would be otherwise. And the reason that is because within the soul of every child of God, there is a spirit. And this spirit is a piece of God. And in this peace of God lies all of the attributes of God. It's something that we can actually, through our own will, we can choose to quench. We can choose to sear our conscience. We can turn that spirit off. Well, the most miserable that a child of God will ever be is a child of God who is one thing and lives as something else. That is misery, because you are not being true to that most precious part within you. And so you're essentially living a complete lie. Now, we know that joy is one of the attributes of God. And how do we know that? We read in several places where it says that heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. Is that just the angels? Is that just the cheering section of heaven that is rejoicing? No, it's the God and the Father that are rejoicing and are joyful when one sinner. Now that's, if you think of the things that you've done and the things that you've repented from, and if your repentance is complete and if your repentance is sincere, you sincerely cause joy in God's heart. Now, if we turn over to Nehemiah, which I always have trouble finding Nehemiah, it's right before Esther and Job. If we turn to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, and let's start in the 10th verse. Well, let me give you a little backstory, not that you don't already know, but let me give you a little backstory about the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was one of the children of Israel that fell into captivity. Historically, they say he was probably around 12 years old when he went into the employment of, I believe at that time, it was King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The nation of Israel had become disobedient. God allowed the nations that surrounded Israel to come in and break down the walls, to take off captive many of the children of Israel. And then these captives, they picked out the best and the brightest and the most and the nicest looking, and they put them into the service of the kings. And Nehemiah was apparently a fair man and was a very trustworthy man. And after the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians were taken over by the Persians. And there was a Persian king by the name of Antaxerxes. I believe that was his name. And this was somewhere around 450 to 500 B.C., so 450 to 500 years before Christ. And Nehemiah had risen in the service of Antaxerxes to the position of cupbearer. As cupbearer, he was afforded a great deal of status. He was a very trusted man in the king's court. He was essentially a butler to the king, and he was a food taster. A food taster was very important because assassination attempts back then were often done by poison. Right. But Nehemiah was from the tribe of Judah, and was still a devout Jew. And he knew that the gods that his master served were not the correct gods, and his heart was after the Jewish people. So at one point, Nehemiah, he petitions Antaxerxes. He says, "Lord, please, I've done all that I've done for you. Please give me the power whereby I can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls." And he said, "There's no joy in my land." Well, I look at the nation of Israel at that time, and I look at our nation, and I say, there's no joy in our land. Our walls are torn down. We turn to idols. We're scattered. And so Nehemiah says, I'm going to try to fix this. So if you look at Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, and this is after they had rebuilt the walls and he got the people together, and he's trying to straighten them back onto the path of the Lord. He said in the 10th verse, 8th chapter, the 10th verse, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, we know joy is an innate part of us. We know we innately search for it. And we know that this joy that we have gives us strength. So I'm getting a little bit interested to find out where to get some of this.
That's right.
Because I don't really still know what it means, the joy of the Lord. I can't say that I know it through experience. Because even the bulk of my life experientially, I can't say has been full of the joy of the Lord. So, where do I get me some of this? I need it. It is my strength and is part of me. But I don't feel it. Well, for the child of God that buries the joy of the Lord deep inside them, or maybe doesn't find that joy, there's really only three possible outcomes. The first one being a resignation that we will never have joy. We can just say, ain't had it. Don't know what it is. Live so far without it. And some of our churches, and I believe maybe our denomination in particular, we somehow, those people that fall into that category, they somehow say, well, at least it's waiting on the other side. At least when this life is done, and I've trudged through the snow, and I've been lonely, and I've been joyless, that I have heaven. We What kind of cruel father would set us here for that purpose? And as a matter of fact, we know that he did not. If we look at John, the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, and let's start with the 10th verse. John, the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, the 10th verse. These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is present tense. God's saying, I'm going away. I'm checking out. I finished. But I'm going to leave something with you. And that's joy. So is it our place to wait? To fill the church pew every Sunday? To do our duty and wait for our joy? I don't think it's God's design. I don't believe it's what he wanted. So, if it's not what he wanted, where do we go from here? How do we find that joy? Most of us, what we do is we try to find our own path to joy. And this is the second thing that the child of God who stifles and quenches the spirit in his heart does. This is the second thing. The second thing is that we fill ourselves with countless diversions that are mere counterfeits, but try to emulate the real thing. Have you ever done that? I think I've done it more often than not. Let's talk about what some of these diversions are. And don't get me wrong, there are things in this life that are joyful. There are things that in this life are a glimpse of even God, but they're not true joy of God. One thing that comes to mind is recreation. We have a hard day. We feel a little deserving, feel a little down on ourselves, and we recreate. Your recreation may be turning on the television. Your recreation may be putting your mind into a book that takes you off to some distant place. Your recreation may be stepping out on the golf course and walking 18 holes. Somehow that helps to put a salve on the fact that we don't have joy in our lives. Other people, it may be hunting. I hear people say, this is my church. It isn't. It's a counterfeit. It may be social and occupational advancement. There are people who become workaholics. They haven't learned this true secret to finding real joy in their lives. But they do enjoy working. They do enjoy their recognition. So they think, since I don't have this, and I don't really know what this is, that maybe what I'll do is I'll do this that I know that I do enjoy and that I am good at. And so they become workaholics. They go out there and they pound the pavement every day. They become the president of every club, whether it's the Rotary Club or whether it's the association that they happen to be in. All in a search for the joy that actually truly would fulfill them. And they're not really finding. One of the other things that a child of God will do is he'll acquire material possessions. Somehow we think we can get a little bit of joy if we get us a new car, or we've got that new driver we've always been wanting, or if we can say we have a vacation home. And it doesn't take much to look to the man who had the most material possessions in the entire world, which was King Solomon. He had everything. He had witty inventions. He had women. He had power. He had more money than any man that ever lived. Bill Gates was nothing compared to Solomon. And yet at the very end of it, he said, it's all vanity. He said, I've built works, I've made witty inventions, I've amassed money, and it's all nothing. And ended up at the end of his life a miserable wretch. Because of what? He had lost the joy of the Lord. Another thing that we do, I know a lot of this is being negative, but I'm hoping there's a purpose to it. We try to find the joy that we should find through God and through other things in our relationships with people. We somehow think that another person can complete us. We somehow think if we could spend a little more time, if that person would show us a little more attention, that would make our lives better. We think if maybe we had a little more intimacy with that individual, that we would fill that hole that's in our heart for the absence of the joy of God. All of these things do nothing but make the problem worse. All of these things lead to nothing but more destruction, because all of these things distract us from and become lies from the truth of what we're actually missing. Now, there's a third way that the child of God goes. After you've spent a lifetime trying to fulfill yourselves and find the joy of the Lord in all those different ways, a lot of times you reach a point of despair. Just like Solomon did. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And you still can't find that joy. And this leads you to cover up and dull the pain. Oftentimes, a child of God will turn to substance abuse, other vices such as pornography, or maybe even to gluttony. What we're trying to do is fill that hole. There's joy in some of those vices, there is a counterfeit joy that is almost as real as anything I've ever felt. I have, at times, all of my life had an on and off again addiction to nicotine. I can remember waking up in the morning with a pot of coffee, sitting on the back porch, and the first puff of that cigarette drawing it straight into your lungs feels like love itself. And so we take those things and we try more and we try more, still searching for that peace that we're missing. Well, none of those things were God's design for us. None of those things are what He intended. None of those things that He knows that they're not good for us. They are essentially ploys by the prince of this earth to draw us further from God rather than closer. So let's talk a little bit about what the Bible does say about joy. And let's turn to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. And this is Moses. This is after, or this was before the Israelites inhabited the land of Canaan. And Moses is trying to give a warning to the Israelites. And I found this interesting because this warning has to do with joy. And let's start in the 45th verse. "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and a wonder, and upon thy seed forever." Essentially saying, these things are going to happen to you, and they're going to be upon you. In other words, you're going to be known for it for this forever and ever. It's going to be so bad that everybody's going to look back and they're going to say, this was so bad, look what they did. And then the next verse, the 47th verse, "Because that thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things." We are commanded in the Bible, and we could read other places, to be joyful. Well, if you can be commanded to be joyful, what sense would it make for God to command us to do a thing that we had no control over? You see, that's the problem. Most people feel like joy is circumstance-based. Well, I can't be joyful because my house just got foreclosed on. I can't be joyful because my wife just left me. I can't be joyful because my great aunt just died. We can. Joy is not a product of our circumstances. We are commanded to be joyful. Being joyful is then, therefore, a willful decision. Let's look at Psalms. Psalms, the 35th chapter. Now, King David talked a lot about joy because King David knew a lot about sorrow. King David was chased, hunted, persecuted most all his entire life. But King David was a joyful man. And when he wasn't joyful, he prayed for it. But if we read in the 35th chapter of Psalms, in the 9th verse, it says, Let's start in the 8th verse. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, which he's talking about his enemy, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. David is making a declarative statement. I am going to be joyful. It's not a choice. It's not something I might be joyful if my circumstances improves. I might be joyful if I feel a little more like it. He's saying, I shall be joyful. We are also to pray for joy. Let's look at Psalms, the 51st chapter. And this entire psalm is essentially a petition to God from David. David was in a bad spot. And David's asking for some things. This is actually when, after Nathan the prophet came to David, after the sin he committed with Bathsheba and her husband. And if we look somewhere in the 8th verse, it says, make me to hear joy and make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So, God admonishes us to have joy. We can prove that it's a willful decision that we can have joy. We're given an example to pray for joy. And then lastly, God wants us to have joy. Sounds like we better be getting some joy. If we go back to John, the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, we can see, again, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Well, a lot of times we don't have joy because we sabotage joy. What are the different ways that we can sabotage our joy? Well, first, we still hadn't figured out really how to get it. But right now, I'm going to tell you some ways that I know will keep you from getting it. The number one thing is selfishness. Selfishness, or putting yourself above others, will kill your joy. The number two thing is bitterness. Being unforgiving towards others will necessarily, automatically cut you off from any joy in your life. Number three is general apathy. Do you ever just get to the point you say, I don't care? I'm tired and I don't care. You'll never have joy with those. The other thing is fear. Fear that I'm not worthy of joy. That's a lie from Satan. Fear that I'm not worthy to be loved, period. That's a lie from Satan. All of these things All of those four or five things I just named over, I can guarantee you will not have any joy in your life if you practice those things. But something that I want you to notice, all four of those things are also the exact same things that are roadblocks to love. You cannot have love, true love, with selfishness. You cannot have true love through bitterness. You cannot have true love and experience general apathy, because those things are opposites. And you cannot have love if you have fear. So, are we seeing the picture here? Where does the joy of the Lord come from? The joy of the Lord comes from love. The love towards God and the love for one another. If we look at this same chapter that we just read, the Gospel of John, 15th chapter, the 10th verse. I want you to see how this ties in so beautifully. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And then the very next verse, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Do you think God put those verses back to back happenstance? Do you think maybe that love that we have one to another has something to do with the joy that we experience through him? Now let's go back to the original text, which is Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and the 2nd verse. Let's back up again to the 1st verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let the sin which doth so easily beset us. No, I'm sorry. Let us lay aside every weight. What weights? What weights do we have in our lives that are keeping us from loving other people? Sin? Possessions? Obligations? Recreation? Maybe even spouses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now I want to back up just a minute. Typically in our minds, we don't think of Jesus Christ as being a joyful person. Not joyful like we might think about joyful, upbeaten, and charismatic. And we are told that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But when Jesus Christ was hung on that cross, he was looking forward to the greatest joy he had ever had in his existence. And what was that joy? It says the joy set before him. What was that joy? That joy was that he could display an act of the world's greatest love. Was it the joy that he could go back to a position of power and authority with the Father? No. Was it a joy that he could leave this perverse, stinking world? No. Was it a joy that the wounds that were on his back and his body would be healed? No. His joy was that he could enact a act of love that was inconceivable. Now, as the author and finisher of our faith, as our example, do we know now how to have joy in our lives? We act as our Savior did. We act in love, even when it's inconceivable to anyone that we could. That is our joy. Now, if I were to walk out into the street and get hit by a truck, and my funeral was day after tomorrow, and you were to ask whoever showed up for my funeral to write down 25 descriptive words that describe me, and the five people that showed up, on all their pages, I doubt joyful would be mentioned. That's a bad thought. I heard somebody say one time, they said, I'm fluent in three languages, sarcasm, cynicism, and English. That's not joy. But is it ever too late to know joy? No, it's not. Turn with me to Luke, the 23rd chapter. In the 43rd verse. Back up to the 40th verse. Back up to the 39th verse. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. He was being sarcastic. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This thief that was on the cross beside Jesus obviously had been a pretty bad guy. He was there for a reason. He even admitted, Look, it's right that we should be here. But he showed love and compassion to our Lord and Savior. When at that particular time, nobody else was. And my guess is that thief hadn't had much joy in his life. He was probably as messed up as I am or any of us are. But one thing I'm confident of is that that man died in joy. And that may have been the only joyful day that he had. So it's not too late. We're commanded to be joyful. But most of all, we're told how to be joyful. And greatest of all, we've been given an example by Jesus Christ as how to be joyful. Thank you very much. There's a song that I'd like to sing, and I apologize for my phone going off. There's a song I'd like to sing, Brother Tim, if you don't mind me leading it. And if I can open the door of the church, I suppose that would be fine.